Well, we'll see how quickly we get through this because it all relies on this. I need a volunteer. Let me tell you what you're going to do before you jump too hard into that. But after I say this, if you still want to come forward, please, okay? All right. So what I'm looking for is somebody to come forward and please share with the congregation all of your sins. Oh, okay. Well, and I mean, let's be fair. We're not talking the simple stuff. I want to hear the stuff that really is embarrassing, the stuff that's shameful, the stuff you're even afraid to tell God about, that you wince at when you think about it, right? The stuff that you are just regretting and shame-filled and embarrassed by. Just want, come on forward. Let's do a little confessional. I am, but I'm the one, you know, it's like a priest. I got to take the confession. All right. I am grateful that you stayed there. I'm grateful, though, that nobody indulges that folly. For years of my Christian life, it was taught, and I believe, that that was what God was asking of us. That God wanted people to come forward and stand in front of the congregation and share their embarrassing, shame-filled, guilt-ridden moments. And if you think that's an oddity, that is a common practice taught within churches of Christ. That is what God wants of us, is if you've done something wrong, the best way to get it over is to come up and tell everybody about it. Now, that's different from having somebody come forward and say, I need prayer. I need help. I need encouragement. I'm struggling with something or something's in my life and I need a little additional love and help from my brothers and sisters. It's a different thing. But what we're talking about is God is not asking you to come down here and stand in front of 100 people and tell us all your dirty, deepest, darkest secrets. That doesn't mean, though, that sharing your sins and your struggles with another person's not a good thing. Recently, somebody that I have a great deal of admiration and respect for suggested something that has had my wheels turning, my emotions a little churning. Ooh, that rhymed. My brain immediately says, can I do one more rhyme? I can't. So, but, you know, just the idea, I've been chewing on this concept of what this individual said, and they put forward this idea. When we go to God to pray and confess our sins, what if we did it in the presence of our spouse audibly? What if we shared our sins with God and somebody else heard it? The individual that we are so close to, that we're connected to, that's a part of our lives, I've been chewing on that comment for quite a bit. And I'm going to make a confession here real quick. I am not the man I want to be. I'm not the man I know I can be. And maybe some of you are sitting there saying, neither am I. Show of hands, how many of us have ever driven a car with the check engine light or one of the gear, you know, one of the service lights on for so long you've just ignored it? Come on, show of hands. You're my people. Right? You're my people. Now, Laura didn't, because she has someone in her family who just fixes it and takes care of the light for her, but I don't have that. So, you know, I can see that same mentality in my spiritual life. My spirit's driving this flesh vehicle around, and there are spiritual warning lights going off, and I have become so accustomed to them and so used to them in my life that I'm just numb to them. I got spiritual stuff that I know needs fixing, and I'm just ignoring it. So my mother actually, as I've been thinking about this, she shared a passage with me, and I appreciated it because, thanks to God, it answered some questions for me. And there is no coincidence. I think God plans all of this, and it wasn't her intent to answer this question for me, but it took me down a path of untangling my emotions regarding this statement about praying and confessing with my spouse or with somebody significant in my life before God. The passage that was brought up was Proverbs chapter 28, if you want to turn there. In Proverbs 28, Solomon is speaking, obviously, the wise guy. And in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he says, "Whoever hides their sins will not be successful. But whoever confesses their sins and stops doing wrong will receive mercy." Now, the New King James Version words it, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." It gives you this idea inside of my life or inside of our lives where we take the things that cause us shame and guilt and remorse, and we pick up the rug and we kind of slide them under and we drop that rug back down and we try to just walk away from it and say, "House looks fine to me." And so we try to cover these things up, out of sight, out of mind. But Solomon there is saying, when you do that, you don't actually win. You don't gain any true benefit from hiding them or from concealing them, from nudging them under the rug and getting them out of sight. Beyond just sin, we're also talking about those things that we do in our lives that just don't produce life. The author of Hebrews calls it dead works. And I'm not talking just sin. I mean, obviously that's involved too, but there's a lot of things in our lives that just don't produce benefit that also bring us guilt and shame, right? Eating a cookie. All right, follow me here. So you're trying to lose weight. You're trying to be healthy. You're trying to cut sugar out of a diet. It's a commitment you've made to yourself. It's a commitment maybe you've made to others. And you're going along, and then you eat that cookie, and you don't feel good about it. It didn't do any good in your life. It didn't help you in any way. I know you're struggling with this one, too. I am in some ways. But it's not just the one cookie. It's the fact that this was the seventh one today. Right? At some point, the cookies move from being just one is not a big deal, to half the pack probably is making me feel a little guilty right now. You know what I mean? Now he's got to go. Now, out of guilt, I should finish it because I can't leave the evidence behind. Where's the cookies? I don't know. Compound. Now we're getting the lies, and that compounds it. The idea of relaxation, right? It's fine. You're a little tired. You think, I'm going to sit down here, maybe open my phone, open up my book, whatever. I'll watch a show. 8 hours later, you realize the day's gone. All the productivity you were going to do today is wasted. And the relaxation, again, it became a pointless thing. And it causes us guilt and shame in those moments too, doesn't it? So that's not necessarily sin. Gary's like, "I'm fine with just sitting around for 8 hours." It doesn't necessarily call sin in God's eyes, but it's still a dead work. It doesn't produce life. And so all of these things, whether sin or dead works, when we're looking at this idea of generating guilt and so forth, whether it's full-blown sin or just this broad area of unbeneficial, when we brush the guilt and the rug and we try to under the rug and we try to hide it, we try to cover it, we don't win. David actually says it's worse than not winning, that not prospering. If you look in Psalms, and we actually read this one, if you're keeping up with Scripture's our readings, Psalm 32, so you would have read it a few weeks ago. And starting in verse 1, David says, "It is a great blessing when people are forgiven for the wrongs they have done." Amen to that. "When their sins are erased. It's a great blessing when the Lord says they are not guilty, when they don't try to hide their sins." Now, here, see if this has ever happened. "Lord, I pray to you again and again. But I do not talk about my sins. Lord, I became weaker and more miserable. Every day you made life harder for me. I became like a dry land in the hot summertime. Every day was like living in Bill and Kelly's house with no air conditioning in the midst of the heat and the humidity of August. All right, that last passage might not be in David's original. It's a translation issue. I pray to you all the time. I'm talking to you, God. I'm building my relationship with you. But there are things I'm hiding. I'm keeping back. I'm not even just talking about with my spouse or my friends. I'm not even talking to you. And what does that do to you? It makes you weaker and miserable. When we fail to acknowledge our sins and our dead works, even to ourselves, the emotional and mental burden, the weight upon us, on our spirit, it sickens us. David said it perfectly. We become weaker and miserable. Thanks for cold reading our scripture today. In Kings chapter 8, Solomon is offering a prayer to God in dedication of the temple. Picture this for just a minute. Hundreds of thousands of Jews have come to Jerusalem. There is the temple of temples, the big temple, the glorious temple, Solomon's temple, the first temple, covered in gold. The Ark of the Covenant has just been brought in and set in the Holy of Holies. The king of Israel. Israel is at its height in wealth. They owned no other point in history did they own more land than they own right now. No more powerful and influential in the area than they are right now. They are the cream of the crop, the king of the hill. And here in front of them is the king, their leader, the person who has been blessed by God with more wisdom than any other human being has known. The ark has been brought in. Here you are standing. And this incredible individual in this incredible setting at this incredible moment is praying to Yahweh on your behalf. And he says, Lord, when they screw up and you punish them. Wait a second, what? Did he just say that? When you punish them, and you take them away from all their wealth, all their land, all their power. When you take them away from this temple and make them slaves again in a foreign land. That's not matching with this moment, okay? You're taking us in the wrong direction. When they get there and they come to themselves. Solomon is laying out this incredible point that first and foremost, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. John brings up the same point, right? John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. Right? We recognize that everybody, when we try to hide sin, we're deceiving us. Not you, not God. We're deceiving ourselves when we try to hide sin. God, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we're told God sees under the rug. God sees the dark corner of the dark room. God sees you hiding. There is nothing you are doing, no sin you're committing, that is not already in plain view of Him. Your shame, your guilt, your things that you are trying to keep hidden and dark within yourself, there's only one person you're deceiving. You. And so God is already aware of it. All we're doing is growing weak and making ourselves miserable. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to sin and find ourselves in captivity. Whether it is some form of captivity to our sin, to our guilt, to our shame, we are going to find ourselves in this place. But Solomon goes on and lays out the solution to our crisis. In verse 47, he says, "Yet when they come to themselves in their land where they are carried away captive." I picture that prodigal son sitting in the mire of the pigs and saying, "You know what? I've had a better life." When they come to themselves and realize, when we all of a sudden look at our sin and we stop, instead of hiding it, we look right at it and say, "I did that. That was me. I can accept and acknowledge I messed up." And he goes on, he says, "Yet when they do these things and repent and make supplication to you." When we can acknowledge our error and then go before God and make a choice to repent, to go in a different direction, "I'm not going to do that anymore." And we tell God what he already knows. He's already aware of it. The only person that has to acknowledge it now is me. When I can tell God what he already knows and acknowledge it and choose a different path, then he goes on and says, "When they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul." This isn't an "I got caught" moment. It's like, "I was sinning, I found out about it." This is an acknowledgement and acceptance of God, "I did it, I own it, and I want to change. I want to go a different direction." Then God will forgive them of their sins. He is faithful and just to forgive. Sins are erased. Guilt and regret melt away, and the burden is lifted. And yet, this is where the honesty comes in. Consider that challenge of praying with your spouse. Confessing to God with my wife listening. To confess to God, not just to God, but to another human being. Because at the end of the day, that's who I'm really hiding from. I'm hiding my shame and my guilt and my embarrassment from you. Because we're not stupid. We know he already knows. So where's the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment? It's from you knowing. And so as I look at this and I think about God and who I'm really hiding from, telling your spouse, an elder, a close friend, not to absolve your guilt, because that's his job. A priest can't take away your sins, only the high priest can do that. And he already has. What you're doing is, he says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." He's telling you that this process heals you. It takes away sickness. It takes away the misery and the weakness, the shame and the embarrassment, the burden of keeping things hidden, the fear of discovery. Where could I possibly find that courage? Where could I possibly find the resolve to be willing to actually do that with another human being? It's actually kind of simple, because I can go to virtually every book in the Bible and learn one truth. I'm not the only person who makes mistakes. The person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, has made mistakes too, and are still making mistakes. Our spouse knows this. All right, if I said I'm not perfect, she'll be like, yeah. Okay, she knows it. But she also knows I know she's not perfect. Our friends know it, right? I'm sure I have plenty of people in the audience who go, yeah, Bill, you're not perfect. Okay? So our friends know it. The person sitting around us knows. The only thing you don't know about me is what exactly makes me imperfect. And that's where John or James is talking about. You don't know what I'm hiding. If we can accept that, if we can pick just one person and start confessing with, not to, with, look what could come from it. Notice James doesn't say, tell them everything you've done wrong. What does he follow that up with? Then pray for each other. Right? He then follows, he says, because effective fervent prayer avails much. If we can move from vague needs, generic thoughts of, I know you're hurting, I'll pray for you. I know something's bothering you, I'll pray for you. James is talking about moving to, I know the thing that's causing your suffering. I know the reason why you're carrying a burden. I know why you're guilty because you have confessed it before me to God. I can now pray specifically for strength of that thing. Now you understand what he means by effective prayer. I can be fervent in helping you because it's not just some vague thing. I'm like, yeah, I know they're hurting. I know why you're hurting. I can be fervent in my prayer and truly pour out my heart to God on your behalf and you on mine. It's no wonder James says this kind of interaction is what really heals a person. I am in wonder that after nearly 28 years of being married to the same person, the individual who's closer to me than any other human being on the planet, the person I've committed my life to next to God, and that I have put complete trust and faith in to know so much about me, this idea of going that one extra step has never occurred to me until this person shared that thought. Take your spouse, take your friend, take a partner, an elder, find someone in your life that you could build a relationship with where you could confess to God with them. Stop hiding and start healing. Let's pray. God, there is nothing any of us can do that you are not aware of. There is no mistake I can make, no error too tiny that you don't see it. I and all of us, we grow sick, we grow weak, we grow weary, we burden ourselves, scurrying around trying to hide. There is no prosperity in that. There is no benefit in it. Only in confessing to you can we start to find relief. And by confessing with each other, we can start to find healing. Lord, give us a relationship in our lives, each and every one of us, where we could do this, where we could confess before them to you and give them the gift of praying specifically for us. And give us the gift of being able to pray specifically for them. Lord, open up effective, fervent prayer in our lives by giving us the gift of confession before others. Amen.